One of the things we have desired for you in this Biblical Counseling Training Conference is that you are further committed to the sufficiency of the Scripture, but also the superiority of the Scripture. And this session is to help you understand that by what we want to deal with in this session. So I want to talk about this tonight, but let me make some introductory comments first and tell you a little bit of how I became interested in this topic. I had the opportunity to teach in biblical counseling in a church in California a number of years ago, and we had a Christian psychologist in one of those classes. And as we discussed the use of the Scriptures in counseling, it was obvious that this man wanted to use the Bible in his counseling. But he believed that psychology deals with issues and has answers for problems that the Bible doesn't address. So I opened the door to he and I sit down and talk about that. So for weekly sessions for 6 months, we sat down and he would present various psychological explanations, various psychological descriptions, and I was to present a Bible answer. Probably one of the most exciting times of my life, because I got to see in the application the superiority of God's Word. In fact, he didn't believe this when we started, and I don't know that he was convinced when we ended, but I was certainly convinced, because I saw how the Bible has superior answers to psychological explanations. In the process, I purchased a book that was written by the heads of the psychology department of a modern Christian university, popular Christian university. I bought this book because I wanted to learn what these psychologists were saying and how they would attempt to explain and solve human problems from a Christian psychological standpoint. Now, what they did in the book was to present different psychological philosophies and the explanations of different aspects of human thinking and behavior that were presented by that particular philosophy. Then they would work on taking acceptable parts of the philosophy and blend it with biblical concepts. And it became a very complicated picture as I read through the book, but what was discouraging was to see them use man's logic and add God's logic to it. And again, I was excited to realize that God's Word has a superior answer. Now, when you search the Scripture, and I want to give you some Scripture passages to start with for us to think about, I want to read to you some passages that are the thrust and the theme of this session. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "The foolishness of God is weaker than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And 1 Corinthians 3:19 and 20, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." What God is telling us is that if you take all the collective wisdom of mankind, it doesn't measure up to the most foolish of God's wisdom. I have no idea what that is. I can't imagine any of God's wisdom being foolish. But if there is such a thing, it's wiser than the collective wisdom of mankind. The Bible has a superior answer to anything that human beings can explain and tell us about behavior. Another point, another verse that's extremely important is 1 Peter 1:8, which teaches us that the relationship with Christ is superior to anything the world has to offer. It says, "You haven't seen Him, yet you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe, and as a result, you rejoice with a joy that's indescribable and full of joy." You can't even describe it with subjective terms like happiness. It's a joy that our language can't describe. Now tonight I want to look at some of these specific psychological views or explanations about man's behavior and then show you the biblical answer. Now I want you to know we're going to scratch the surface. We're not going to dig deep because we don't have enough time. But I want you to get an idea of what you can do with the Bible when you start using it as your guideline. The first issue is foundational to the others. Psychology claims that you'll not be able to provide significant help to people without a theory of personality. Now, personality is very interesting to define, and I'll just use this definition, which is kind of like Webster does. It's the characteristics of human personhood. That doesn't tell you much, but that's about all we can say. Now, a theory of personality, they say, is needed to understand and evaluate human emotions, human thinking, human actions, and therefore determine from that what is normal. You must have the theory, they're telling us. And also, once the normal is established, it's possible to determine what's abnormal or what's unhealthy. So you learn what's normal through the theory, and from that find out what's abnormal or unhealthy, and then you can learn what change and method of change to help the person back to normal can be developed. And you have to know how to help the person change back to a normal state if you're going to help them. So a theory of personality is necessary to be able to determine what is normal, what is abnormal, and how to help the person change back to normal. And psychology insists that you must have a theory of personality of some kind in order to do this. They claim that the Bible is very useful, but because it does not present such a theory, it cannot be considered the all-sufficient guide for counseling. So, we can add the Bible, but we can't really use it as our guide. Now, since a theory is necessary, one of the things I was looking for was which one is the best. How do I know this one is the best? Because you must have a theory, there must be a standard by which I can use all of these secular philosophies, and the Christians have narrowed it down to one method I can use. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's talk about this. What is a theory? It's not a fact. It does not have sufficient scientific data to make it a fact. Well, how do they determine it? Well, they study human behavior, they observe human behavior, and then they use human logic to explain the reasons for the behavior. Now, you know what a theory is. It's an opinion. It's speculation, which is presented in their attempt to explain the observed behavior. It's a speculation. It's an opinion. But it hasn't been proven. That's why it's called a theory. Now, my question is this: how can you give specific help to people with specific problems when the basis of help is someone's assumptions? It almost sounds to me like if you conjure up some kind of an idea about human behavior and human thinking, and you get enough people to approve it and to agree with it, it's an acceptable theory. And sadly, if you read the history of many of the contemporary counseling philosophies, you'll find that's how they were started. Now, this next statement is extremely important because this was what was astounding to me, especially when I read through this book. In psychology and psychiatry, including Christian psychology, there are numerous theories, but there is no agreement among them about which theory is right or even which theory is best. They tell us a theory is necessary, but they don't tell which one is best.